My experience with prayer prior to being involved in the campus church that where I became a Christian, prior to that, my thoughts about prayer were like, you know, I have a hard time doing it. It's very boring. I will admit, it is a battle. And I'm going to mention some of that today in the message. I mean, it is a struggle. I don't really think there's a certain aspect to prayer. It's just not natural. There's an aspect where it is natural that you're calling out to your Heavenly Father. That's natural. I get that. But just, you know, some of us are very self-conscious too about if we're praying in a group, especially kind of like we're talking about in the message today, is like, you know, even though maybe I don't care what you think, just talking out loud to my Heavenly Father is just, it can be a little odd at first if you're not used to that. And so I just acknowledge that before you do. I mean, that is real, those things that we feel. But what I will say is when I first became a believer there in 1982, it really kind of a little bit blew my mind. You got to realize this was kind of just after. It was like on the heels of the Jesus movement, you might say, right, in the 70s, so early 80s-ish. And so still had a little bit of that hippie vibe to the fellowship there, you know, probably some of the clothes you wore and things, which was fine. But, you know, just being in a, I remember being in a house there on one of the campus houses, like one of the duplexes you see at Ohio State. And there was like 40 people crammed in there, most of them sitting on the floor, and they came there to take communion together and have a prayer meeting. I'm like, what is that? Who does that? Is what I thought, you know, who does that? But it's in those times I really learned how to pray. I really felt like I learned as much from my brothers and sisters' prayers about how to pray as anything else. And so I just want to encourage you that, you know, if this praying together has been a struggle for you or is a hard thing for you to kind of envision, just really allow God to maybe work in this area of your life. You'll be so blessed, and the church will be too, by the way. I really think our being together and praying together, as you'll see today, really has a transformative effect on us, but also as well as, you know, I mean, it sounds very cliche, but prayer changes things. God works through prayer. And so let's go to God right now in prayer together and ask for his blessing on this time and for him to work in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that that we're here today. We're with your people and that we can come before you and with anything that's on our mind, that's on our heart, and because we have access to you through Jesus Christ, if we know Christ as Savior, we just have this intimate relationship with you now, and we can cry out to you, take anything to you. But Lord, also thank you that you have saved us and put us into a family, the family of God known as the church, and in that family, one of the things that we do is we pray together. There's something about praying together. Lord, help us have insight into that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're reading one of these passages today that, you know, would make a great movie, okay? Or at least a scene in one, okay? The book of Acts itself would make an incredible movie, you know, or series of movies, but just this is an incredible scene. If you're able to, why don't you stand with me in honor of God's word as I read this aloud. This is Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19, and this is just recording for us a situation that was happening in the first century church here. It says, "And about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. They went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. This is God's word. Please have a seat. I mean, you know, when you read this account, you know, it's just, I can't help think of Star Wars, you know. You know, these are not the droids you're looking for. You know, these are not, I'm not escaping prison with any. I mean, it's just, and the gate opens of its own accord. I mean, just, isn't that cool? It's just amazing. And we were singing songs about how mighty God is, how powerful he is, how he works on our behalf. And that's purposeful because we need to remember, you know, who it is we're approaching when we're praying. This is critical. And so really what I want to talk about today is basically when we look at this first century church here in the book of Acts, and it's just it had its problems, we know this, but also there are so many things worthy of emulating. And what I want to really do is look at five things here, five kind of exemplary things that we see in just one verse. This could be short today, just one verse, but I doubt it. Okay. If history is any predictor of today. But here's the verse we're going to focus in on, verse 5, where it says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." And so I really want to just kind of pick that verse apart and look at it, because I think each part really can clue us into something that I think is worthy of emulating about these first century believers. The first thing here is that the church had developed into a praying church. Where am I getting this from? Well, that first phrase here, so Peter was kept in prison, but, and then it says they prayed. So it didn't say, well, Peter was kept in prison, so they freaked out, you know, or so they put together a prison break committee or something like that. It said, no, they prayed, right? And so you see that. And by the way, in one sense, had every reason to freak out, because what had happened to James? More likely, he probably lost his head. He died by the sword. It's very possible they beheaded him. I don't know, but died by the sword. Let's say the last guy that they rounded up, they killed. Now they've got Peter in there, so they're probably not going to do anything till after the Passover is done. Okay. And so there's kind of, you know, and you can see that Herod was all about, you know, what made the Jews and the Romans happy, okay? And so if he saw that it pleased the Jews that he put to death, you know, this one of the leaders of this kind of rebellious faction that they considered, you know, the Christians, right? And so it was pretty imminent that Peter was going to lose his life. And so, but the church didn't panic. They prayed. And I think that's just neat to see their first reaction. Their first reaction is that, you know, even though they know what happened to James, they just prayed. They prayed. And I just think it shows that this is something that had been developed in the church. Now, I'm not making this up, because if you look through the book of Acts and you look at different examples of when they prayed together, there are many of them. All right. So, for example, if you look in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, where it says, "And they," meaning the church people, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." What a great picture of first century church life, right? They were devoted to the word of God that was being taught. They were also devoted to ministering to people and sharing with those who had need, right? And what a witness to the community. And as a result of the gospel message and people probably seeing their lives and their love for one another, it says the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Just amazing. Amazing things were happening. So that's just one example where we see they were devoted to the prayers. And some would even say that when it says the prayers, there might mean just regular times, or even maybe set times of prayer were had by the church. Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. They're going up there to pray at the time of prayer, which means there was a time of prayer, right? I mean, this, no, it's not rocket science, but it's good just to point it out. They were regularly praying together as a church. Acts chapter 4, a few verses in here, I'll skip the actual prayer that they pray, but this is after some of their people had been rounded up, you know, and because they were preaching Jesus, and then they let them go. So this is what happens after these guys are let go, and they come back to the fellowship of believers. Verse 23, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God." That's prayer, right? That's prayer. And then it tells what they prayed. I'm just leaving that out for the sake of time. But then it goes on, after they pray their prayer, it says, "And now, Lord," at the end of the prayer, it says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats," because they were told not to speak anymore, "look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Right, so here they are. Some terrible things are happening, right? They're being oppressed and persecuted, but yet they pray for boldness, and we even see that prayer was answered. They continued to speak the word of God. God blessed them with a bold spirit and filled them with the Spirit of God, and they just kept speaking the message, kept living the life, right? So just another example that the church of God here was regularly getting together here. Now, one last example here, just trying to show you that this is something that has been developed in the church. All right, here, this first century church says, "Now, there were in church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, a Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. I mean, wouldn't that be wild, right? Now, we don't know if this was an audible voice or this was some kind of an impression they got. Doesn't really matter. Somehow they got the message, okay? And as they were praying together and fasting together, the Lord was giving direction in terms of missions for this particular church. It says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Just a great... Also, you see there, fasting and praying kind of paired together, right? And that's something that we haven't really talked about for a while here. But what role might that play in the life of a believer today, right? Fasting. But here we have the church praying, you know, about what to do, and then God sets apart Barnabas and Saul for some missions work here. And so I just want you to realize prayer is, I believe, is learned. Praying together is learned, right? There's no formula, right? When we gather together and pray, I mean, I'll tell you what happened the other night when we kind of had that we didn't have much of an announcement or lead time for the prayer time we had on New Year's Day evening, but basically what happened was someone shared kind of an opening thought and so on, and that kind of just set up maybe a direction for praying, kind of topical. And then we prayed on that for a while, but then other things people was on their heart, they prayed for, and then it's almost like a conversation, right? And so you kind of pray on a topic as it changes over time, and then we stopped at one point where it seemed like we were all kind of done praying, and we just, some people even shared some stories or testimonies about their life and so on. You know, it was a great time. It was a very encouraging time. And I just want you to know, if you've never participated in something like that, nobody's going to make you pray. It's not like we go around the circle, and when it comes to you, you have to pray. No, it's just, you know, as you are comfortable in doing so or whatever, and you jump in. You know, I just remember that being, again, I'm just sharing with you my experiences. I don't know what everybody else, what their experiences in growing up as a believer, but I just remember, like, you know, how do you know when to, like, jump in there? Is there like a bell that goes off, you know, that I said no, or, you know, and you see some kind of a pause, right? Don't worry about, you're not going to mess it up, okay? God works through all that stuff. Don't worry about that. I think he would just love to see hearts of his people gathering together, wanting to take things before him that are their concerns. So just realize that, you know, and this is something that our church, and I think every church can grow in, really, is praying together, right? Is praying together. And so now another thing that we see here in that verse 5, right, is that the church persisted in prayer. It has this word earnest, okay, earnest prayer, which is not something that a word we use a lot today. But when in my little Bible software, when I right-click on it and I pull up like what the root word is behind that, it's kind of interesting that it talks about that it has to do with either persistence or like intensity. So like keeping at it, or just even the, you know, another word you might use is kind of fervor or oomph, you know, and you're really, Doug, I love you, and I'm going to, because I know you won't care about me using this as an example, at the prayer meeting of the night, there was some intensity coming out of Doug in his prayer. And I thought it was great. You know, he was just crying, you know, pouring out his heart to God. You know, I didn't pray like that night. Did that make me less spiritual or him more spiritual? No, just God was working something in him. Okay. And so here the believers were earnest in their prayer. You know, this Peter's facing death. Imagine they're praying for his deliverance, you know, that he would get out, or just that the Lord would help him to remain faithful regardless of what the outcome is, right? Their prayer there really is earnest. And this is similar to a word that's used of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane here. You can write this reference down if you want, Luke 22:44, where Jesus says, you know, he's praying so earnestly, right? There's something physically going on. There's a struggle going on with him, right? Drops of blood are coming out, right? I mean, this is crazy, just the intensity, right? And certainly he was looking to have a prayer meeting, but those guys that were with him kept falling asleep, right? But you know, it's just good for us to realize that I think here that the church is earnestly praying for them. Well, that's how the section starts off. Well, how does it end? They're still praying. I don't know what time frame this is. Maybe it's just 24 hours. I don't know. Have you ever been to an all-night prayer meeting? I mean, yeah, some people have. But, you know, so all we know is it seems like they persisted. Regardless of the length of time, they persisted and they were crying out to God. So that, you know, it was heartfelt, I guess you might say. And so I think this is something we need to realize as a church, you know, we need to continually come together, be persistent. And the Lord, you know, gives word pictures or parables about just the persistence in prayer, right? And so like the unjust judge and so on, and just showing, you know, the person just kind of knocking on the door until the guy answers the door, you know? A picture of persistence in prayer, right? And so it shouldn't just be a one-time, oh, we had our prayer time for the year, you know. We want to keep knocking. We want to keep asking. You know, we prayed the other night for everything from individual needs and, you know, praying for those that we're close to that need prayer to just, you know, again, our influence in the community. The Lord would use us to bless the community. All that. I mean, it covered a lot of ground there. Now, just to mention here that one of the reasons that I think that persistence is necessary is that there really is a spiritual battle going on. And that's, you know, the Bible describes this, right? It mentions it in Ephesians 6. It says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? It's about something that's going on in the heavenly realms that we cannot see, which is really hard for us to, because we don't see it, sometimes it's, you know, out of sight, out of mind. And so we don't always see the necessity of prayer. But prayer, one of the aspects of it really is doing some spiritual battle. And I think there's an interesting, you know, situation that happened in the Old Testament that kind of reminds me how that the thing that's going on in the physical world affected by something that's happening in the spiritual world. And that is Moses in Exodus 17. I'll just read this. I don't have it up on the screen for you, but Exodus 17, verse 9. And so it says here, so Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Today I will stand on the mountain, top of the hill, with my staff of God in my hand. So Moses is like, you guys go pick out the guys who are going to do battle. I'm going to stand up on that hill over there with my staff. And so Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur, H-U-R, went up to the top of the mountain. So you've got Moses, Aaron, Hur up on the top of this hill, right? And then you've got the guys down below fighting the battle, right? Whenever Moses held up his hand, now what did Moses have in his hand? His staff, right? This is really symbolic of the power of God, right? What did he do with that staff? God used it to do all kinds of miracles, right? The plagues that visited upon Egypt and all that, right? That was a symbol, really, of the fact that they're kind of relying on God here, this staff. We're looking to God to win this battle, right? And so it says, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. I mean, it's the same. There is a correlation here. Something is going on, this spiritual thing that's happening as they're relying on God and his power, and what's happening actually in the physical world. And so then it says, but Moses' hands grew weary. You know how long the battle's going on. Can you imagine trying to hold up your hands? I mean, you know, I'd probably wump out after 10 minutes, you know. And so he says, Moses' hand grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, right? So he sat down there while Aaron and Hur held up his hands. So you got this guy sitting down and two people on either side holding his hands up because they're like, no, we want, this is symbolic of God's power, and we want to rely on him. We don't want to rely on those people down there, right? So this is while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Right? I just thought this just an interesting scene, isn't it? And I just point this out to realize that, you know, this we need to be persistent in prayer because this is a spiritual battle, and because you and I we're down here doing it day in and day out. We're working. We're, you know, handling the kids or whatever. I mean, we got to do what we got to do, but we forget that our prayer life and our prayer life together as a church affects what is actually going on down here, right? A little more on that later. That I want to mention to you, that you know some examples of why I believe and Scripture teaches that prayer does have an effect. It's not just for our own psychological benefit, okay? It really does change things, okay? And so if I forget that, remind me. So I got some things I want to share about that, but that's not in the main points here. So earnest prayer, right? Ephesians 6:18, I do want to leave you with this on this point, but there is, says there is a, oh, wait a minute. I got to actually go. I must have copied the commentary instead of the verse. So it's like, that doesn't look like Ephesians 6:18. That's because it's what somebody said about it. Okay. Yeah, here we go. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. In other words, we got to be in prayer all the time. We got to persevere. It says with all perseverance. So we got to be on the lookout spiritually, and be thinking of lifting each other up. And so again, this is just to illustrate. Of course, most all of Ephesians 6 there, you should read it as you see the different pieces of armor for the Christian, but that prayer, it kind of begins and ends with prayer in that section, right? Which I think is not an accident. He's saying, no, this thing is, it's bookended by prayer, okay? So we need to make sure that we are offering earnest prayer to the Lord here. And then the church prayed specifically. It says the church prayed for him, okay? It prayed for him. Remember, we're just picking apart that one verse. And so I think, you know, God wants us to come to him and just, you know, just be specific about it, you know? I don't know what their prayer, the content of their prayers were. I just think if I was in the prayer meeting, I would not only be praying for his deliverance, but that the cause of God would advance despite the opposition. That the kingdom of God, you know, the gospel would go forth regardless of what's happening politically and so on, right? And I think we all need to remember this, right? It doesn't matter what, in any country, what the political climate is or even the attitude towards the gospel, that matters not to God. The gospel will go out. You read the last few verses in the book of Acts, it basically leads, let me give you the cliff notes, the gospel was unstoppable. It's unstoppable. You can't stop it. You can try to make it illegal, but it'll still run around and people will get saved. It can go underground and then it multiply. I mean, you just cannot stop the gospel, right? And so we just have to remember that. And so when I think of praying specifically, I think of a children's book that our kids, we had given our kids. It was the Read Aloud Bible Stories, book about this big, and they're very sensory, if I could use that word. So they use words like, you know, step, 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 you know, and all that. And this is very active, you know, it's for little kids and for big kids like me. But it was about blind Bartimaeus, okay? This story was. It was a retelling of that. And let me just take you there in Mark chapter 10, just to talk about, you know, take whatever it is on your heart, you know, and whatever it is that's on our heart as a church, we need to just take those specifically to the Lord. I just think this is an application of it. I don't know that it's the point of the passage, but I think it could be an application of it. Mark chapter 10, and it would be towards verse 50, 51 here. Let's see. Yeah, so in verse 46 is where it starts. So when the heading in my Bible says, Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. So it's Mark 10, 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. It's kind of like, hush, you know, don't you know Jesus is coming? Quiet down, you know. But he cried out all the more. Hey, this guy's thinking, this is my chance, man. I know the stories about this guy. He heals people. This could be my shot. He's coming by. I'm going to scream till my lungs go dry or whatever, you know, because I want him to know I'm here. Right? So he kept crying and saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Right? But he cried all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 49, and Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Just say, hey, just what do you want me to do for you? And I think that when we go to prayer, or say, you know, what do you want me to do for you? And, you know, we know that God doesn't necessarily do everything we ask. He's not that vending machine God. We know that. But however, he does bid us come and ask. He said he's like a father. You know, he says, like, you know, you think if you ask me for bread, I'm going to give you a stone? No, God's not like that. So he's kind of, he's always inviting us to just make the ask. What is it you need? What do you want from me? What do you want from me? So when we come together as a church and we pray, think about, what do we want to see God do? What do we feel like we need in our church and in our community? What's on our heart? You know, we take that to God. And so when he does this, right, and the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. That's pretty specific. He didn't just say, I could use some better health. No, he says, I need my sight, right? Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Right, so we need to see, we need to be specific in our prayers. Right? Philippians 4, 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Doesn't qualify it. Let your request be made known to God. That's what he says. That's what he says. And I think that's so cool. Right? That we need to pray specifically. Like they said, they prayed for him. The fourth thing here that I think is worthy of emulating is that the church knew who they were praying to. You know, the earnest prayer was being made to God, right? Well, and this may just seem like kind of master of the obvious, but we need to remember who it is we're addressing, who we're taking these things to. He can do anything. The creator of the universe, right? You know, Ephesians 3:20. Let's go there. It's just a wonderful, incredible verse when we think about who it is we're talking to. Ephesians 3:20. So it says, "Now to him who is able to do," because we're asking him often to do things, right? "Now to him is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory." That's the ultimate reason we're, in one sense, yeah, we have these needs, but we want God to be glorified. He's glorified by doing these incredible things, by saving people from their sins, by saving marriages, by delivering people from addiction, all kinds of things, right? But he is saying that, you know, he's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. I can think up some pretty wild things. Our imaginations can, you know, we've got some big imaginations, you know, and he's just saying, you know, beyond what you could think, God can do it. And so that verse really brings a lot of hope to me, right? Right? So if a person, any one of us, is in a situation where we're like, we don't see how this is ever going to turn around, you know, whether it's a marriage or a job situation or finances, or, you know, we say, I don't ever see this ever changing. Yeah, and I'm sure every one of us has probably been in that place before. But we got to hang on to these things, these promises that remind us of who God is, okay? And if he doesn't change the situation the way I want, he, at the very least, and this is nothing to shake your head at, he will supply endurance. He'll supply endurance to bear up under whatever it is. I've been listening to a song. I commend it to you. I don't know if it's your style or not, but there's a band. The lead singer is Leland, and I think that's the name of the band now, Leland. But the song's called Waymaker. Waymaker. I mean, and in the song, they make a declaration of who God is. Several declarations of what he's like. They say, he's a waymaker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. And I think what this reminds me of is that, you know what, when I'm praying to God, I need to remember who he is. Oh, he's a promise keeper. That means when I claim his promises, I know he's going to hold true to that, right? I know he's a waymaker, like it says in the Old Testament. He can make rivers in the desert, right? Roadways in the wilderness. He can do that stuff. And so, but if we don't know who God is and what he's like, then we will have our God will be small to us. And we need to realize he's much bigger than anything going on. The other thing I like about this song, I don't preach songs, but there are truths coming out in this song. In the bridge, and I'm not a music person, I think it's the bridge, all right? Charlie will have to find out for me. This is the bridge. But they say, because you know how when you're praying, sometimes you don't see any changes, right? And you're persistent, and you're being specific, and all that, and you're not seeing anything change. In the song, they remind us of the truth that even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. We got to remember that. Right? Even though we do not see, because we don't know what's happening in the heavenlies, right? In the spiritual one, when we're praying certain things, we're asking for certain things, we're taking things before God, but we're still, at the end of the day, we have to put our full trust in him, right? Our full trust in him, knowing that even though we might not see any changes in our own lives and the lives of those maybe we're praying for or the situation, God's working. All right, he is working. And so we have to remember that. So the church prayed specifically, the church knew that who they were praying to. And then lastly here is that the church united together in prayer. And this is probably a duh point, but because it says, you know, earnest was prayer being made by the church. They were together. We know in the passage that they were together, right? And again, there's, yes, we are to have our own prayer lives, but there's something that needs to be developed in the life of the church that is what has come to be known as corporate prayer, prayer together, right? And so this was quite convicting. I don't mean this to be, so this might come across as trying to guilt people. I'm not. But it really resonated with me, so I'll just share it and don't send me an email. It says, this is a quote by Jim Cimbala, okay, who's written a lot on prayer. If you've ever heard of the Brooklyn, isn't it the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church? Is out of his church, right? Where he ministers and so on. Known for prayer. Known probably more than their Sunday services, the prayer meeting that church is known for. Okay, and that's rare. Okay, but what he said was that often Sunday morning attendance is reflective of how popular the pastor is, and the prayer meeting is more reflective of how popular Jesus is. Ouch, dang. That really hurt me when I read that. I was like, yeah, you know. And so, and that's again, that's not to say if you don't show up on February 6th, man, we're judging you. You know, you're just on the black list. No, that's not it. That's not it. No, that's not it. But just saying, you know, hey, maybe just more of a challenge on all of us of you know, just saying, hey, you know, maybe I should try to, if I see this, and you maybe can't make it all the time, but maybe just try to see the need, right? See the need. And that's really what the point of the message is, to point out the need for praying together, right? It's an important thing. You know, when we pray together, it helps create unity. It really does. Acts 1:14, there's a little, you can write it down or whatever, but it basically talks about how they were in one accord and they were praying together. That doesn't mean that we're in a Honda, right? I know everybody thinks about that little joke that's out there, you know, but they were in one accord, okay, yeah, they were in a Honda. No, they were, that just means they were united and they were praying together. So there's something uniting about praying together, right? And I just think that's good. That's something that pleases Jesus. He prayed about it in John 17 in his high priestly prayer. It's known he prayed for our unity, right? And then when the church prays together, it helps encourage those who are struggling and need encouragement. Like, you know, when I'm isolated over here and I'm not doing so well in my walk with the Lord, or things are happening, but when I come around my fellow brothers and sisters, right, and we pray together, or maybe they pray for you, that's encouraging to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. And when we come together like that, it can have that effect, okay? It can have that effect. Now, let me just say, you know, and I've mentioned this before, but I'll just mention it again, is that, you know that when that prayer meeting time comes up, you're not going to feel like coming. You're not. Just like, you know, if I wasn't preaching here today, I probably wouldn't be here today. You know, I have those weeks. You know, I'm not immune to that. It's just that it's my job, you know. Okay? I'm just being real, man. Okay? And so, you know, just, and that's part of the battle, okay? And it never fails. You know, when Tuesday night comes around, it's time for our small group. Oh, man, I'm so exhausted. I just don't want to go. Oh, you're leading it. Yes, okay. So, you know, the lesson is just lead something. You know, and then you'll have to show up, right? But the result is, though, I'm usually always very encouraged by the gathering, you know? And so just keep that in mind. Hey, you know, and sometimes you just need a rest. I get that. You know, we do. Now, I promised you something, didn't I? I was thinking about it, and we'll just kind of close it off with this. Thinking about, promises and places to go in Scripture, and you know, for me, and everybody's different, this is me, oftentimes the Word of God is kind of a springboard for me into prayer. I'll read something, it'll resonate, I'll pray about it, I'll pray it to God or whatever. How about this? Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait, to the soul who seeks them. Hey, isn't prayer seeking God? It says there, he's good to those who wait for him, to those who seek him. So we're looking for God to have his favor on us, you know. The Lord is near, it says in Psalm 145:18-19. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Aren't these wonderful words? Right? These are like, I just kind of like visualize God saying, bring it on. Bring it on, I got it. Bring it on. He loves to hear from us. He loves for us to come to the throne of grace. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is one of the verses in the discipleship group I'm in. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. John 16:24. I mean, if that's not a, hey, try me out verse, what is? Until now, you've asked nothing for my name. Ask that you, and you will receive that your joy may be made full. Which kind of leads us, really, to James chapter 4, when I think of that. Because, you know, so many verses sometimes can seem like blank check prayers, right? Like, oh, I can just ask anything I want. I got it. You know, give me that. Give me some of that. That's what we think. But, you know, we read other places where, you know, it should be in accordance with the will of God and who he is and so on. But I think that maybe what I'm kind of saying is that, okay, but maybe we're more reluctant prayers than the other way. Okay? And so I'm saying go ahead and ask. Right? And so he says here in verse 3, James 4:3, you ask and do not receive. Oh, sorry, I got to back up. Sorry. Where was it? So verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet, and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, at the end of verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. Right? So ask. Be specific. I mean, what's the worst that could happen? He says no. Or wait, you know. But it could be a yes. So ask, right? Then he does say how motives can enter into that, right? So sometimes we're not seeing anything happen in our prayer life because we're not actually asking. We're not actually praying. You know, those guys back in Acts chapter 12, this scenario we looked at today, they saw the answer, walked through the door. Right? They were praying. In fact, you know, they were incredulous. They couldn't believe it. Now, I can't be Peter. You're out of your mind. That's his angel. No, it's not. It was Peter, man. That he was the answer. I mean, they saw the answer right there. And he says there, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Right? Meaning wrong motives. You know, so I think God can, in community here with one another, God can help us sort out the motives, I think. Right? I'm just saying, you know what? We need to be asking. We need to, as a church, we need to be praying and asking. Not just planning and programming and meeting, but we need to be asking. Coming before God and lifting these things up together. And, you know, these things where these promises like that John 16, until now you've asked nothing in my name, you ask and you will receive it, join me before. That's just who God is, you know? Part of acknowledging God in all of our ways, like it says in Proverbs 3, is praying, taking things to Him. We're acknowledging Him, that He's involved, right? Trust in the Lord, as it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Part of that acknowledgement, again, is taking it to Him. Lord, we're bringing you into the situation. We acknowledge you are Lord. You can do anything. We're asking. We're asking. I could go on, but we need to land the plane here today, okay? So let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, we are just reminded here in this account of the first century church, just even how you really desire for your people to gather together and pray specifically, and to really bring before you your character and who you are, and knowing that you can do anything. With man, certain things are impossible, but God does the impossible. And so, Lord, just help us to see you not as a God that's a genie, and if we rub the lamp, He does what we want. No, but let us see you as the Heavenly Father who bids us come in and ask, knowing that the answer will always be for our benefit. Lord, help us. Help us, God. Lord, make us into a more devoted praying church, Lord, in our own lives and just, you know, together. And Lord, we want to see you work, and we know that the battle there is done in the heavenlies, and yet we are called to do and to bless and to serve and to witness, but yet we also need to also pray. It's not an either or, it's both. Lord, we want to be that kind of church. We want to be a doing church. Not that some people talk about things, but do. But we also want to be ones who come to you and ask that you would work and use and make those things that we do effective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.